All right, well, I think my kids are already upstairs, so I would normally be dismissing the kids for Kids Connection, but I think they've already connected, so we're good with that. Wanted to say thank you again to those who were here to help clean the church yesterday. Looks great. We got things all cleaned up and ready again. I'm not sure. We may still be looking for help in the weeks ahead here. I don't know yet what we have lined up for this coming weekend. So again, if you have any time or availability or would be willing to come down on a Saturday for an hour or so and just help with a little bit of light cleaning to get the church turned around for Sunday, could you talk to Julia after the service and just let her know, and we can make sure that we kind of connect with you sometime before the weekend to figure out if we have needs here and what's going on there. And last thing to just kind of keep on your radar is we're going to have that Christmas Eve service again this year, so that'll be Christmas Eve, December 24th, believe it or not, 7 p.m., hour-long service, time for some wonderful opportunity to sing some songs of the season, enjoy a short Christmas drama, a little reading of Scripture, and should be a good time to look forward to. Well, let's take a moment and pray again, and then we will dive into our study in the Bible together. Let's pray. God, thanks again. Thanks for everything. You're worthy of our thanks, our praise. You're worthy of glory and honor. And we're just so thankful to be able to gather openly in your presence with one another, to be able to boldly and loudly sing your praises, to be able to open your word without fear of reprisal, and to be able to draw from it, to learn from it. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts today. Let the things that we read and hear and consider, let them be filtered by your Spirit, that they might be applied to our hearts and lives, that we might live in such a way that it does give you that glory and honor that you deserve. Let us be encouraged, Lord, challenged. And God, may we enjoy not only the fellowship that you offer us with yourself, but with one another. Thank you again for this wonderful time together this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you all had a happy Thanksgiving this past week. I hope you got to enjoy lots of your favorite foods or favorite leftovers after your favorite foods. I hope you had a good time with family, friends, whoever it was that you got to spend time with. Now we're turning the calendar here in a couple of days to December, find ourselves headed for Christmas, and hope is still on the list. You have the little ones are beginning to hope for those certain things to show up as presents under the tree. Their older siblings, I suppose, are probably hoping for that couple weeks off from school. Maybe their teachers are too, I don't know. In the midst of all of this, and for months now, we've all been hoping for things to finally turn around with this coronavirus, that, you know, things would settle and return to some semblance of normal with all this turmoil that it's been in our lives. We use that word a lot, don't we? Hope. We hope for all sorts of things. And yet, that word, by its very nature in our English language, is a word of uncertainty, isn't it? I hope this will happen, but I'm not sure if it will. I hope things will turn around, but I don't know. I hope, but I'm not sure. And it's that kind of an understanding of hope, that hope is something that is entirely uncertain. I mean, we will still grade it. Well, I have a pretty good hope that this will take place, but I don't know. We'll find out. Hope so. That level of uncertainty is what I think is responsible for some people suggesting that the Christian faith is nothing more than a blind hope. A hope in something that is imaginary or impossible. Yeah, you hope, but one day you'll find out it wasn't true. And yet that's not how the Bible defines either faith or hope. Quite to the contrary, we find in the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not yet seen. At some level, when you look into Scripture, faith is hope. Not as the world understands it, because our faith is assurance. It is an absolute conviction. If you want to use the word hope for faith, it is a confident hope and an absolute expectation. We are assured that God will absolutely 100% do what he has promised he would do. On all sides of the equation, not just his judgment, he promised that judgment for sin would take place, it will, but he promised blessings, and those will take place as well. And so that's great. The idea that faith and hope, that those are rock-solid things, according to Scripture, that's great that our faith is assured and that it's a certain conviction. And yet, if we're honest, there's still times in our lives when that assurance of our future with the Lord in heaven, that seems a long ways off, doesn't it? I mean, we know it's out there. God promises it in Scripture. For those who believe in His Son, they're saved, they will be saved, be with Him forever in heaven. It's in there. He assures us of it. But sometimes in the here and now, that feels a long way off. And I can know it here, but have trouble believing it or feeling it in my heart. How can we experience hope with all the suffering that seems to be happening right now? We know that our hope is sure, that heaven awaits those who believe in Jesus, and yet sometimes right now all we can focus on is our present pain and our suffering. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans that we've been studying these last number of weeks here, he was no stranger to suffering. Paul knew what it was to suffer. Suffer for his faith and just suffer in general. Matter of fact, if I could read for you just quickly from his letter to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 11, middle of verse 23 and following, he says that he had been in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And yet, for all of that, Paul is still able to maintain his confident hope and expectation of God's blessings. In our passage this morning in Romans, Paul shows us 3 blessings that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. First, he says that we have the blessing of future glory. The blessing of future glory. There is so much more that we have to look forward to in the Lord's presence than anything that we have experienced thus far. And that future glory that Paul will tell us about actually doesn't only apply to individual Christians, individuals who have believed in Jesus for their salvation. That redemption, that coming glory applies to the world as well, the earth, as it sits presently. Secondly, he says we have the blessing of full redemption. Basically what he says is that right now we're kind of in process. We haven't arrived yet. We're not there yet. Something has been started that God will bring to completion, but he hasn't completed it yet. There's more to come in terms of our salvation and redemption. It's one of these already and not yet type of situations. We're already saved and not yet completely saved because God isn't done with us yet. And then thirdly, Paul says we have the blessing of faith rewarded. And that is where Paul, we'll see, really begins to dig into this notion of our hope. We're to have this sort of a patient eagerness for what God has promised as we wait, that we are both eager and patient, awaiting God's promised blessings. So let's get to our study. If you're not already there, open your Bible with me to Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're picking up in verse 18, Romans 8, chapter 18. By the way, if you need a Bible, either for this morning or one to keep, there are Bibles on the back table there. Please take one with our compliments if you need one. If you know somebody who needs one, help yourself. That is exactly what they are there for. What we find in the first four verses of our text, beginning in Romans 8, 18, is that we have the blessing of future glory. Follow along as I read those opening verses of the paragraph, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now, right away here we see Paul connecting these two dispartite terms, glory and suffering. And I would hazard a guess that most of us don't like the idea of connecting those things. Glory, why do they have to be connected? Why does suffering have to be connected with glory? Can't we just have the good without the bad? Let's just have the glory part and leave the suffering part out of it, right? The truth is that suffering and glory just go together. We see it in the Bible over and over, suffering and glory. They go together, not in the way that PB&J go together. I mean, you know, PB&J is a good combination, right? It's kind of more in the way of you have to break some eggs to make an omelet kind of together, that, you know, there's a little bit of damage that has to occur to make something good. That suffering and glory have that kind of a relationship. They go together, not easily, but always. If you think about it, suffering and glory, that was the experience of our Savior, wasn't it? He suffered and then was glorified. And if that was his experience, Jesus told us, guess what? It'll be your experience too. I suffered, you'll suffer, but glory awaits. That's what the Apostle Peter said in one of his writings. He says that it's only after we have suffered for a little while that we enter into God's eternal glory in Christ, to which he has called us. Suffering, unfortunately, is just a part of the equation, and it takes many forms. But there's another reality to suffering and glory. It's not just our experiences. It kind of signifies two different ages, two different periods in our life. Suffering belongs to the present age. It is something that we experience, that it has to do with life in this world, where we experience various physical and moral frailties, where we experience kind of conflict with, well, God says I should live this way, the world wants me to live a different way, and we experience these kind of conflicts and the suffering that may come as a result. Suffering is a present age issue. But in the age to come, all of that will be done away with when believers in Christ come to experience the glory that God ultimately intends for his children to enjoy for all of eternity. The glory that Paul speaks of, it's God's glory. It's God's glory which will be revealed in God's people. And that will happen one day when we finally become exactly what God had intended for us to be from the beginning. In that day when the Lord takes us home to be with him forever, whether we are raised from the dead or we meet the Lord in the air and we receive those new resurrection bodies that are like the Lord's, in that day we will finally be everything that God desired for us to be. In that day, we will accurately, in a way we never have before, fully reflect the image of God in mankind. And we will share with Christ in the glory that God bestows on His children. I appreciate that Paul here in Romans 8, that he doesn't try to hide the fact that believers suffer. It's an unpleasant reality. It is a part of life. And the Christian life is no different. It was true in his life. It's true in our lives. And yet, for as much as he is willing to acknowledge, look, suffering is just a fact of life, it's a fact of Christian life, he still says, you know what, even so, it is still absolutely just not worth comparing with the glory that lies in store for God's children. I think what Paul would have us understand here is that our present suffering, because it is related to this age, our present suffering is temporary. Whereas the glory that God has planned for His children, that's eternal. It will last forever. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul explains that our present troubles, he calls them light and momentary, but says that the glory to come is eternal and that it far outweighs them all. The same kind of an idea he's trying to convey here, that our present sufferings aren't even worth comparing to the glory that awaits. I don't know about you. I think there's times in my life where it is hard for me to imagine that one day my present struggles and sufferings, especially in those moments where it's so hard, it's hard for me to imagine that one day those sufferings will hardly be remembered, because they're so vivid and they hurt so much and it's so difficult right now in that moment. And could it even be possible for all that we're wrestling with in those moments of suffering, is it even possible for all of that to be eclipsed? Paul would say, yes. Yes. We can even see that to a much smaller degree in our own day-to-day lives. Conjure up in your memory here one of those highlight reels from your life. One of those, yeah, that was one of the best days of my life kind of situations, all right? Maybe something like when I got married, best day of my life, or when I was holding my newborn baby for the first time. Wow, that was incredible. Or maybe it was when you graduated or landed your dream job, whatever it was. You know, one of those things where it was like, wow, I'm on top of the world. Life couldn't be better. That was a high point. It was amazing. Okay, let's take that and compare that to that time when you were 6 years old and you got that splinter. So I don't remember. Well, you probably did. You were 6 years old. Six-year-olds get splinters. You probably did. And I can pretty well guarantee you, as a six-year-old, when you got the splinter, that was the absolute worst thing that could have possibly happened to you that day. There was tears. There was crying. There was terror as mom or dad got the tweezers and had to extract that telephone pole from your index finger. You know, I mean, it was horrible. But you compare that to the things that you were just thinking of, and it's like, well, I don't even really remember the splinter. I'm sure I had a splinter, and I'm sure it was terrible at the time, but you know what? It's just, that doesn't even compare to these really cool things. I mean, getting married, holding the baby, having the job, you know. It's a splinter. Come on, let's be realistic here, right? That's what Paul's trying to get us to realize here. He's not suggesting by this that our current sufferings are not truly hard, or that they're not bad. He's not trying to minimize our pain or our suffering in any way. It's not that our current struggles and sufferings are trivial. That's not what he's saying. Because I know some of you have gone through and maybe are going through some very difficult situations. I know some of you who have struggled with health issues, cancers. I know some of you who have lost a spouse to death. I know some of you who have
lost jobs, struggled with finances. Those are very real, very difficult struggles. Those are times of suffering. And Paul would not minimize those things by what he says here. What he wants us to understand is that when we enter into God's glory in the future, it will be so exponentially much greater than anything we have experienced in this life that it's just not even worth comparing. It's not, well, at least I got to experience God's glory. I guess that makes up for this over here. It won't even be on the same playing field. That's how good it will be. That's what we are waiting for. And with verses 19 through 21, Paul goes on to indicate that actually all of creation is waiting for that as well. Not just believers, but the world awaits the glorious revealing of God's children, because when that happens, the world itself will be affected. The curse of sin will be removed. See, it's not just our lives that have been affected by sin's curse. When Adam and Eve made that fateful decision in the garden to disobey the one commandment God had given them, don't eat from that tree. When they decided to do it anyway, sin was brought into the world. And it wasn't just their sin, it has been all of our sin from that day forward. And we all struggle against doing the wrong thing, struggle to do the right thing, and that is a struggle we will endure the rest of our life on this earth. But it wasn't just people who were affected. The whole of creation was affected as well. If you want to turn there with me, keep a finger here and turn back to the third chapter of Genesis. I'll read just a couple of short verses out of Genesis 3. This is where it all started. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate from the tree that he had forbidden them to eat from. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, then to Adam he said, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Here we go. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Thorns and thistles, disease, deformities, suffering, all of this came on the heels of that original sin back in the Garden of Eden. And all of those things, which are still here, by the way, you still have to pluck weeds out of your garden. There's still thorns on those beautiful rose bushes. You know, those things weren't there before. All of that stuff reminds us, serves as a constant reminder that everything is not quite right. It's not right with us. It's not right with the world. But there is coming a day when God will redeem his creation, when he will recycle it. God has a recycling plan in store for the world. One day the world will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Because that's the cycle of life now, isn't it? Things are born, they come into existence, and from that moment they begin to, yes, grow, but deteriorate and degrade, and then ultimately die and decay. That's just the way things are, but that's not the way it was intended to be. That's the result of sin in our lives and in the world. And one day, that will all be set right, and it will happen in that same day that God glorifies his children. So the first blessing that Paul wants believers to be aware of here is that we have the blessing of future glory. It's something God has promised. It is something we are waiting for. And again, not just us as those who have put their faith in Christ for salvation, but to personify the earth itself, Paul says the whole world is waiting for that redemption, that future glory. Secondly, Paul says that we have the blessing of full redemption. Full redemption. And again, this points to that idea that God has started something in the lives of Christians that he will one day bring to full completion. That's what we're waiting for. We're in that in-between time. Already started, not yet finished. We're in the middle. That's what we're waiting for. That's what creation is waiting for as well. Look back into Romans 8 at verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." If you want to use the word fate, the fate of creation is linked with the fate of humanity. It was through human sin that creation was spoiled. It was corrupted. And it is through the glorification of believers one day that creation will again be restored. This passage makes it clear that creation, the world we live in right now today, it is not presently what God intended it to be. The world is wearing down. For as much beauty as there is in the world, it is still marred by sin and greatly held back from everything that God wants for it to be. That's pretty remarkable when you consider some of the beautiful and wonderful things that we see in this world. You take a trip to some place, one of our national parks, Yosemite or the Grand Canyon or something like that. I mean, around the world we've got beautiful beaches, majestic mountains, and everything in between. There's a lot of beauty to behold in this world. And yet to a certain extent, there's still just faded remnants of the true splendor of God's original creation. Yeah, it's beautiful, but it's beauty that's been marred by sin. It's not as beautiful as it could be. It's like that artistic masterpiece that's been spoiled by the graffiti of sin. You can still see parts of it that you look at and go, "Wow, that's beautiful," but look at all the graffiti all over it that ruined it. That's what we have in this world. It's still beautiful, but it's not as beautiful as God intended for it to be. It's in slavery to corruption because of sin. It's waiting to be redeemed along with mankind. Paul here pictures the fallen earth groaning in pain. And we see it. We hear it. Yeah, think of things like, I don't know, earthquakes, floods, fires, drought, famine. All of these things that we see taking place on a regular basis all around the globe. The earth is groaning. That was, I have to imagine, not the plan God had for it when he created it in perfection. But sin and evil have impacted the world, and that's kind of its ongoing condition. And so Paul says, yeah, the world is groaning. As a during my years as a paramedic and my years as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with people in the hospital. One way or another. I've been pretty much every floor of the hospital, had numerous opportunities to be with people, and one of the things that I have noticed, somebody brought it to my attention, and I thought, well, there's a lot of truth there, is that there's groaning in the hospital. People are groaning, but there's two different kind of, I guess, types of groaning that I've noticed. One is more dominant than the other, I guess, just by virtue of numbers. Like, for instance, on the, the med-surg floor or the oncology floor where people are being treated for cancer. You may hear the groans of people that are in pain from whatever disease is attacking and trying to break down and stop their body. You hear people groan as they are fighting off death to the best of their ability and the hospital's ability to keep them alive. And their pains and their groans can be unrelenting. And they're there in the hope that something will make them better, but it is hard to hear. Then when you go to the labor and delivery floor, you hear groans there as well, as women suffer through the pain of childbirth. But there's something different about those groans. It's still pain, but I don't know if it's just kind of the emotional direction the groan is pointing, because there's a certain anticipation. There is an eager waiting for what comes at the end of that painful labor. It's a pain to bring forth a new beginning. It's not a pain that's leading to an end. And so it's different. The pain experienced by a woman about to deliver a child, that's a vivid metaphor for suffering that has a joyous outcome. And that's how Paul uses it here. That's the sort of groaning, he says, that we as Christians and that the whole of creation experience. It's a groaning, waiting for something new. It's not the groaning of hopelessness. It's the sound of laboring through a painfully difficult situation to reach the promised and expected conclusion. It's not a despairing cry of the hopeless, it's the eager longing of the hopeful. It's not impatient per se, it's eager. And to our ears, maybe it's hard to tell the difference, but there is such a difference in those two different types of groaning. Paul says in verse 23 that we are eagerly awaiting our adoption as God's children, just as creation is eagerly awaiting the redemption of God's people, because that means that creation itself will be redeemed. You say, well, wait a second, Greg, didn't we just talk about last week? Wasn't it just a few verses back that Paul said something to the effect that we have already received a spirit of adoption? How can he just like 7 verses or 8 verses later here say, well, we haven't yet experienced it, we're still waiting for it? Well, which is it? And this is another example of that already and not yet situation that we find ourselves in during our life on this earth as followers of Christ. Although we have already received adoption as God's children, we have been adopted into God's family by faith in Christ, which would have been back in verse 15. Yes, we've already got that, but yet we have not yet experienced the completion or the fullness of that adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. There's still more to come. We're in the already but not yet part of our lives. Yes, we are God's children already because we are justified by faith in Christ. If you have confessed your sin to the Lord and believed in Jesus as the only one who can save you from the hellish consequences of your sin, you are saved. And right now you are still being saved as God by His Holy Spirit works in your life to help you live more faithfully according to His Word, help you live more like the example we see in His Son Jesus Christ. So you were saved, you're being saved, you will be saved in that day when the Lord returns to either take us to Himself or to raise us to life from the dead, and in that moment it will finally be finished and we will receive those new resurrection bodies. Already we have it, not yet do we have it completely, because God is still working to bring to completion His plan. We're God's children already. We're not yet God's children as in the way that we will be one day when we have those resurrected, glorified bodies. We already have the presence of God's Holy Spirit. By faith in Christ, God gives us His Holy Spirit, whom we can't see. And we are still waiting. God says through Paul here that we must eagerly wait for our new bodies, which He has promised to us, which we will receive absolutely, but we can't see them yet either. In 1 John chapter 3, we read that as believers in Christ, now we are children of God. John says, it has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when He, that is Christ, appears, that we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Paul says here in Romans 8 that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us. The first fruits were that part of the harvest that came at the beginning of the harvest. It was the best of the best that came at that first part of the harvest. It was offered to God as a way of saying, thank you, God, for what you've brought. And it kind of brought with it the promise of there's a whole lot more coming. There's a lot more on the tree. There's a lot more yet to come. We have the first fruits of the Spirit by faith in Christ. We have the best of the best already, and yet there's so much more to come. And the Spirit is a promise of that, that there is more yet to come. We have the blessed promise, Paul has told us here, of future glory and a full redemption of our bodies, which will end up being like Christ's resurrected body. And with the last two verses of our text this morning in Romans 8, Paul tells us that we have the blessing of faith rewarded. Again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and here Paul really leans into that hope. Take a look at verses 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Hope shows up five times in these two verses, four times in that one verse. It is in this hope, Paul says, that we have been saved. That's the already part of our salvation. We are already saved by faith in Christ. If you've, again, come to that point in your life where you have believed in Jesus to save you from your sin, you are already saved. That is the already part of things here. We have the first fruits of God's presence in His Holy Spirit in our lives. But what we have at this point isn't all there is. There's so much more that awaits us as children of God, and that's the not yet part of our salvation, the part we can't see yet. Paul says again in verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Hope that is seen is not hope. You don't hope for what you already have. You have it, or you hope for it, but you don't hope for what you have. You remember ever hoping for that special toy as a child, or maybe it was hoping for that cool car as a young adult, or hoping to marry that certain guy or that certain gal, and there was that hope that things would work the way you wanted them to work. But once you have what you hoped for, you don't hope for it anymore. And that's not to say at all that you don't love it or you don't appreciate it. You do. It's just you don't have to hope for it anymore because you have it now. You're no longer waiting with eager expectation. It now is a hope fulfilled. This is Paul's point here. By faith in Christ, we have already received salvation from the consequences of sin. In that hope, we are saved. We've got that. But there is still so much more to come. Presently, we live by faith, don't we? Not by sight. There's coming a day when the Lord returns and takes us to be with Him. Faith won't really be a thing anymore because we will be living by sight in the very presence of the Lord. It will all be revealed when He takes His followers with Him. And that is when all that we presently hope for by faith, that's when all of that will finally be ours. Notice how Paul said we should be waiting there in verse 25, he said, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We're to be waiting eagerly and patiently, simultaneously. And it's a tricky balance to maintain. We're not supposed to wait so eagerly that we grow impatient with God's timing, nor are we to wait so patiently that we fail to eagerly expect and anticipate the Lord's return. We have to hold them in balance. God's promises, my friends, are trustworthy. What he says he will do, he will do. 100%. As we talked about at the beginning, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the absolute conviction of things not seen. Right out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And actually, if you were to follow along in that chapter, it's like five verses later that the author of Hebrews goes on to say, without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You have to believe he's God if you're going to come to him as God. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God does reward faith. He rewards it with salvation. Trust in Christ alone to save you from the consequences of your sin. Let the forgiveness that God promises you be yours by faith, that confident hope and expectation that God has said, if you confess my Son as your Lord, if you believe in him in your heart, I will save you. These are three blessings, just three, that we have as believers in Christ. We have the blessing of future glory, we have the blessing of full redemption, and we have the blessing of faith rewarded. At some level, it's an issue of perspective. What awaits us is so much bigger and better than whatever it is we're battling right now. The blessing of God's future plans for us is bigger than the pain of our present situation. That's the truth. The blessing of God's future plans for us is bigger than the pain of our present situation. And again, it's not to minimize in any way the suffering that you may have gone through or may be going through right now. This is not a call for us to have some sort of empty-headed enthusiasm that just says, oh, life is wonderful when it's fallen apart. It's not that. We need to be real. We need to be honest. We need to be able to say and to tell one another in the body of Christ, you know what, I'm really struggling right now. Life is hard. My marriage is rocky. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling in this temp. I'm having a hard time. Because sometimes life is hard. And suffering is real. It certainly was for our Lord. We don't need to deny the reality of suffering. But we need to be able to look through it and past it to what is waiting for us. Like the woman in the pains of labor, looking beyond the pain of that immediate situation to the joy of holding that newborn baby and that new life coming into the world. The blessing of God's future plans for us is so much bigger than the pain of our present situation. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for that promise, for the blessing of your very many promises to us, the blessed hope and expectation of a glorious future with you through faith in Christ, a future that includes our full redemption, new bodies that don't have the issues that our bodies today do. And seeing that faith ultimately rewarded with eternity in your glorious presence. God, give us that perspective, even in our suffering, not to deny the suffering that we go through, but to be able to lift our heads, even with the tears, and to be assured that what you have planned for us is still so much better than what we're going through right now. Thank you for our glorious hope, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us and let's conclude our time together this morning asking that God would open the eyes of our hearts to truly be able to see those realities that we struggle to hang on to in this present life.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. As we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. I want to see you.
That is my prayer for each one of you this day, this week, that God would open the eyes of our hearts, that He would help us to see Him, His presence in our lives and His plan for our lives. So go forth in His strength. Be led by His Spirit, and God bless you guys.